This evening, I want to take one of the many brilliant statements of Jesus and pull up a chair next to it and get to it much better. That statement that I want us to dig into tonight is John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. There, at the opening of the statement, Jesus is making a statement about himself. He's drawing a comparison that he is not the thief who comes in to kill, destroy, and steal. And then Jesus makes this statement, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus here is letting us know one of the handful of purposes for his coming. And whenever we kind of get this kind of statement from Jesus, it is very, very worthwhile to lean in and listen, because Jesus is letting us know one of his reasons for leaving heaven and coming to earth is to do this, is to do this right here, and to give us life and to give us an abundant life. Here, Jesus is talking about a life that is different from, related to, but still different from the salvation we enjoy, and the home in heaven that we eventually enjoy. Here in chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is talking about a life that we presently have. He's talking about the life that we live today, and God willing, we'll be blessed to live tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, all the days after that, until Jesus comes or our bodies return to the grave. Jesus is talking about the day-to-day life that we live. And here in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is saying that he wants that life to be enjoyable, to be abundant, to be fulfilling and fulfilled. And Jesus cites that as a reason why he came. So it would be very wise of us, I think, tonight to take a look at this abundant life and see how it's going for us. See how we are living the abundant life. See what that abundant life is made of, and see how we're measuring up. And we'll do this tonight in two very simple ways. Way number one, I want to talk to you about what this abundant life is not. We'll start there. It helps us very, very much to know what something is not, right? That gives us kind of a framework to work within. The Quick Trip gas station, one of my favorite places. The one nearest to my house. They may all do this, I don't know. If you know, don't tell me, because I don't need to know. The one near my house heavily discounts their donuts after 3 p.m. And I know this, and they know that I know it. And sometimes I'll send one of my kids in or send my wife in just out of sheer embarrassment, because I'm in there so often getting their donuts. I don't have very many rules for the kind of the donuts I want them to get. I don't have very many rules at all. But one thing I've said is I do not want any of those kind with the apples in them. Don't want that kind. I have some other kinds that I would rather they not get, but you know, not extremely picky. But not at. Don't do that one. Don't get me that one. This is not what I'm talking about. That gives some guidance and some direction. So we'll do that tonight with John chapter 10, verse 10. We'll see what it's not. What the abundant life is not. Well, the abundant life is not simply living a long life. There are people who enjoy great spans of life. They live many, many years. Abraham was one of them. He lived 930 actual true years. Genesis chapter 5 lets us know. Seth lived 912 years. Genesis chapter 5 lets us know. Methuselah, he wins the prize. He lived 969 years. Genesis chapter 5 lets us know. And yet, There was more work in God's plan than just giving these people many, many years here on earth. It's an interesting side note. File this away and do some future study on it on your own if you're so inclined. Those lengths of lives, they went down significantly after the flood. And there are some very, very good theories for why that might be the case. Those may best save for another time. But after the flood, folks lived considerably less. 500 years, Shem lived. Peleg lived 209 years. Abraham died at the age of 175. And then we get to Moses' famous words in Psalm 90, verse 10, and then Psalm 90, verse 10, where Moses there generalized now. Don't want to make anyone nervous tonight about what Moses says, but he says that a man's life is generally 70 or 80 years, give or take. And Moses says, after that time on earth, one's connection, body and spirit, one's connection breaks, and we fly away to go and be with the Lord, Psalm 90, verse 10 says. So we notice that there is a considerable drop in how many years people have been living, right? From Adam to us today, there is a drop in the number of years that people have been living. So that's not the abundant life that Jesus wishes to give us. Jesus is not concerned as much with the number of years in our life. He's more concerned with the number of life in our years. I heard a preacher down at Columbia say that a few weeks ago, and I thought, that's a pretty good way to put it. And that's indeed the way the Bible puts it. It lets us know that it's not one's length of life that measures his quality. Jesus is, for an example, Jesus died a young man. And yet he lived a very quality-rich life. Others die much older, and they live a life void of the quality that Jesus or other of his followers and theirs. So an abundant life is not measured just in age. It's not measured just in age. An abundant life is not measured in the accumulation or the pursuit of worldly wisdom. I reckon I speak for just about everybody who is sensible when I say we appreciate wisdom. Sure, we do. We appreciate and we value a good education. Boy, that's kind of a loaded term, isn't it? Didn't used to be a loaded term, but it maybe is a little heavier today than in decades past. We appreciate and we value a good quality education, which may or may not be, you know, equal to a degree or a diploma or a certificate of completion. Good education can come in various shapes and sizes. And of course we appreciate what the world has to teach us. But we understand that, you know, there are some things that this world has to offer that are just no good. And I don't say that to be, you know, a know-it-all or bombastic in any sort of way. That's a sentiment expressed and shared best by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we find the Apostle Paul talking about the wisdom of this world. Where's the wise, he asked. Now, did Paul appreciate good education? You better believe he did. Paul is somebody who was very well taught. And Paul nonetheless realizes that his quote-unquote quality education did not really prepare him to please the Lord. And so Paul, in an amazing turn of irony and show of courage, Paul turns his back on his quality education that he had received from Gamaliel and others. And now Paul is singing this tune where he's talking about the wise and the scribe and the disputer of this age. And he forthright says, God has made foolishness to the wisdom of this world. This world has a bit of wisdom and education and learning that they value, and it doesn't always add up with what God says is right and wrong. And we have to be wise in God's sight. So an abundant life is not simply the product of years spent here on planet Earth. It's not simply the product of the attaining of worldly wisdom. You know, you can go to school forever. I know people who are trying to go to school forever, and they might be getting a little more smarter. I said that on purpose. They might be getting a little more educated along the way, but then again, they might not be either, you know. And I appreciate the discipline that goes into this sort of formalized study. But Paul says that we need to measure things a little bit differently. And he lets us know that the abundant life that Jesus came to bless us with is not the product of worldly wisdom. You'll see a theme here. The abundant life is not the product of world longevity. The abundant life is not the product of worldly wisdom. The abundant life is not the product of worldly stuff in general. This is the stuff season, faux show. This is the time of year where everyone's making a little list, right? And we're deciding who's going to get what from whom. No, we have this master list of what everybody wants. Almost everybody. I'm not on that list. But we have this master list of what everybody wants. And we say, okay, well, you know, mom and dad will get you that. And my parents will get you that. And my grandma will get you that. And Mimi and Paul will get you that. And we're just, you know, figuring out ways to knock items off this list. You know, more and more and more stuff. And I wish I could tell you that stopped when we got older. But it doesn't, you know, it doesn't. We have a mental list, not an actual list, of the things that we want. Our adults, our cell phone providers, they let us know when we should want a brand new phone with emails and notifications and commercials that are designed, skillfully, carefully designed to let us know that what we have now isn't new or good anymore. We should want to get the one that's newer and better and more advanced and sleeker and got a curved screen. Check that out. And we sometimes get lost in all the hustle and bustle. And few of us ever stop to realize, you know, this world is whole, that there's a whole lot more to our time here on this world than just the accumulation of stuff. You remember the foolish farmer, don't you? Who was so proud of his possessions. I mean, he would wring his hands over how he would just kind of keep all of the stuff that were his, that was his. He had his barns filled to capacity, and he kept on getting more and more and more stuff. And so, faced with this dilemma, he could only come up with one option. I will pull down my barns and build bigger barns, he said. Kind of the standard operating practice for when one of these ball teams wants to build a new stadium. You know, they'll build the new one they want with all the bells and whistles in the parking lot of the old one, and then the old one, they'll knock it down and put a parking lot there. Seems a little wasteful, but I guess that's what you do, right? If you need a newer or bigger one of these things, then that's what you do, and that's what farmer was going to do. And he had it all planned out to a T. Well, except for a few pesky details, like the fact that God was in control of everything anyway. That pesky detail had failed to factor in his planning. And so he was told, tonight you're going to pass away. Then whose will all these things be? Imagine for this Christmas season you could get the whole world as a present. Imagine that. You could have the whole world. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew 16:26. If we gain the whole world and lose our own soul, what good is it? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Everything that you want can be yours. I mean, that's pretty sweet, right? Everything that you want, you got it. But, you lose your soul. Jesus says to you that you die lost. You die a big old loser. Even after you've gotten the world, what's up with that? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, 9, 10, and 11. 2 Peter chapter 3 lets us know what's up with that. It lets us know that when Jesus comes in this world and everything in it, can you imagine that? This world and everything in it is going to be destroyed. It's going to be liquefied. It's going to be annihilated. This world and everything in it is going to be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. That's a game-changing thought. You know, that is a big, big deal. That this world and everything in it's going to be destroyed? Wow, maybe I should think differently about things. Maybe I should live my life differently. Yeah, maybe I should. That's the whole point. And I love the question that comes next. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing that all these things will be destroyed. Awkward wording coming up, but you get it nonetheless. What manner of persons ought you be? Peter is literally saying, based on the fact that this world is going to be destroyed, how does that make you want to act right now? Based on the fact that nothing that worries you right now, I don't know everything that worries you right now. I wouldn't presume to know everything worried every one of us in this room. But I could probably get close. You know, we're worried about money. We're worried about health. We're worried about our children. We're worried about even lesser important items like what do we have enough stuff? Do we have the right enough stuff to pack lunches tomorrow? Those kind of things, you know. So if gas in the car, do I have to stop in the rain? Or, you know, where are my gloves? Where's my scarf? My wimpy family, they drove me crazy tonight. Before we left, everyone had to glove up and get scarf and hats and everything. And, you know, we're not having church outside tonight. We're going to be okay. It'll work out. But you're worried about things, right? I know you are, because I'm one of you. You're one of me. We're the same. We worry about things. What if I told you in 100 years what you're worrying about won't matter? It's such a big deal right now. It's a huge deal right now. In 100 years, it won't be. What does that do to you? How do you want to live now? Based on the fact all of these things that worry you and weigh you down and take away quality of life won't matter in 100 years. What manner of persons ought you be? What do you want to do? What do you want to do today? Knowing one day this world will be gone. The abundant life is not measured by our time here in it, by what wisdom we attain from it, by the stuff we get. So I have to shift gears and quickly talk about, okay, what is the abundant life? We have some direction in this question from seeing what it is not. What is it? Well, the abundant life is centered. The abundant life is centered. And the abundant life that brings real, lasting, meaningful happiness is a life that realizes that there is more to the equation than us, right? The abundant life is abundant because it realizes that ultimately God's in control of these things. And we try our human American best to grab that control, grab that steering wheel away from the Lord and take it for ourselves and put ourselves in the pilot seat. And really, we don't know enough to be in the pilot seat. We don't know enough to take that control away from God. Jeremiah says best, "It is not in man who walks to direct his steps." We have to lean on and rely upon God and know that He is the constant. He is the one who is changeless. John 12:48 is a verse that I love and you love it too. It's where Jesus says, "He who rejects me and receives not my words has one that judgeth him." Then the word that I have spoken, Jesus says, the same shall judge him in the last day. So an abundant life is centered around the fact that God is the constant. People change. Cultures change. And what it takes to please God will always be there. What it takes to please God and glorify Him in our life will be a constant throughout the ages. It doesn't matter what station life you are in, our station life shift. It doesn't matter where in this big old world you live, we move around. What it takes to please God is a static target. It's not going to change. And knowing that breathes a sigh of relief that is a blessing that is peaceful to our existence. Because we know we can always come back to that. We'll never get lost in this big old wide world. Because we can always come back to what it takes to please God. That's what the abundant life is. That's part of what the abundant life is. The abundant life is also optimistic. I talked about in a sermon last week, Sunday morning of last week, things that we're in so big of a rush to move past that we failed enough time thinking about. One of the things is our attitude. Our attitude is such a big deal, And to be somebody who really pleases the Lord in this world, we have to be optimistic. We have to be beat. We have to believe that the Lord's going to save us and that it's going to get better and that we've won the victory. Our faith is is a mighty victory. We have to believe these things. And if we don't, I don't think we're living the kind of life that Jesus intends for us to live. I'm not talking about being naive or burying our head in the sand to the real ugly problems that the world faces, that the church faces. Lord knows there are ugly problems that the world faces, ugly problems that the church faces, ugly problems that we need to be aware of. Sure, yes, of course. But not overcome by these things. No, not overcome by them. Overall, optimistic that this world is going to get better for us as Christians. And we really believe that. And unless and until we really believe that, I wonder if we will evangelize the way we need to evangelize. We talk about that on Wednesday night, you know, evangelism. And one of the things that to me it seems that is a vital ingredient to successful evangelism is the real belief in your heart, the real belief that you live, the real belief that you have talk to your family and are trying to lead them the ways of the real belief that God is going to take care of us. Come what may. Our life here on earth may be turbulent. It surely will be turbulent. If we're doing the things we're supposed to be doing, it will be turbulent. But it's going to get better. The Apostle Paul lived that kind of life. And his life, as well as message, attracted many to Christ. That's the abundant life that is optimistic. The abundant life that is centered. The abundant life that is progressing. 1 John chapter 1 talks to us about walking in the light and the vital role that it plays in our continued development and glorification of the Father. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We confess those sins. We receive forgiveness of those sins. The abundant life is characterized by generous forgiveness. You love the forgiveness of sins that you got from God, right? Right. That's awesome, right? When we talk about sin, we talk about separation. Our sins separate us from God. But wait, when we talk about forgiveness, we talk about something that God does that separates our sins from us. That's amazing. And Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus, or God, says that these sins will be remembered no more. You like the forgiveness that you got from God? Great, because you have an opportunity to share it and shower it upon others. Forgiveness of sins is not a one-way street. It's not we take all the forgiveness and keep it for ourselves. We take the forgiveness from God. That motivates us, that propels us to forgive others. Forgiving others makes us more God-like, Christ-like. That helps us live this abundant life. Holding petty grudges or even big grudges, if they're big or whatever the size of the grudge is, holding it against somebody and being bitter and being angry and negative, that doesn't bless us with the abundant life. That robs the abundant life from us. So forgiving others who've put themselves in a position to be forgiven by God and forgiven by us, forgiving others and being generous with that forgiveness, that's a blessing to our life. That's a blessing to this whole world. Sometimes I like to think about the way the world would look if suddenly we woke up to it tomorrow everyone did the thing we're just talking about. Well, if tomorrow morning we woke and everybody forgave like God forgives, man, it would be an instantly better world. And it would bless more of us with the abundant life. I want to wrap up tonight on this point of forgiveness by telling you how you can be forgiven by God. It comes through a simple plan that the Lord has outlined, a plan that you can follow and obey tonight if you haven't already. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you've not done that, you must in order to be saved. If you have already made that plan of salvation, wonderful. We're thankful for that, and we pray for you, and we want you to be living the abundant life that Jesus came to give you, and hopefully you are. No one's perfect, I know that. But hopefully you're living the abundant life that Jesus came to bless you with. He states as a reason for us coming, for you to live a good, blessed, abundant life. If we can help you with that in any way, let us know how. We invite you while we stand and sing, won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.